Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. This might be the most important message I can preach. Because today we're talking about salvation. We're talking about this great gift of God that He has available for all of us. And it's a gift that I pray this morning that every single one of us who is sitting in a seat here in the worship center and every single one of us who are watching online, whether live right now or maybe later today or this week, I pray that it is a gift that all of us have received or we will receive. God's great gift of salvation is for us, and it's for us all. It's for all of us, whether we have grown up in the church and we know all the old hymns and we know what all the acronyms and all those big words we talk about, if we know what those mean, or maybe this is the very first time we have ever walked into a worship service. God's great gift is for us all. Whether we are young and we're, you know, toddling around and trying to figure out this world and we've got so much boundless energy, or maybe we're a little older and we feel those aches and pains every morning, God's great gift is for us all. Whether we are a natural skeptic and we've got, you know, kind of our arms crossed and say, really, you know, what is this all about? And we're a cynic. Or maybe we're very open-minded and we love to learn and love to see and love to explore. God's great gift is for us all. God's gift of salvation is for us and before us. And I want to go on record this morning by saying that there is absolutely nothing more important in all of life than knowing and receiving and accepting the gift of salvation that God is freely offering to us. And so we maybe stop and say, okay, well then what is this salvation we're talking about? And a second part of that is, and why is it so important? What is salvation and why is it so important? There's probably a lot of ways that we can define salvation. I like this one. Where we say that salvation is receiving and living the gospel. And that kind of presupposes a question too. You know, what is the gospel? And we could probably do a whole sermon on what is the gospel. In fact, we might just tack one on at the end of this sermon series and spend a whole morning talking about what exactly is the gospel. But for now, we'll say it this. We'll say the gospel is good news. That's really what gospel means. It is good news. It is good news about Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection that frees us from our sins and promises us eternal life. And good news of Jesus Christ, the message that Jesus preached when He was here on earth to love one another and to seek first God's kingdom. Salvation is receiving and living this good news. Now, someone once said, and I don't even know who it was, they said that every single page of Scripture speaks of salvation. That's maybe true. Maybe it depends on how big your Bible is, I suppose, and how it's broken down. But what I do know is this, is that our Ephesians passage sure does. And full disclosure this morning, I love this passage. If you were going to ask me, you know what, Pastor Josh, what is your favorite scripture verse, or what is your favorite passage? This one. If I could only preach one sermon ever in my entire life, I would preach this passage. If I had to preach only one passage every time I came up on a Sunday morning, I would preach this passage because I believe that Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 10 is this incredible, wonderful summary of God's great gift of salvation. But beware. This passage starts in a place that can't get any darker. verses 1 through 3, it says this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." Ouch, right? That is not a pretty picture. It's talking about that all-corrupting nature of sin that we talked about several weeks ago, right? That sin so infiltrates us. It infiltrates all of us and all of us in all sorts of ways, that every single bit of our nature is inclined towards evil. Every bit of us is inclined towards following the evil one. Despicable, detestable are probably the words that I would use to describe it. But here Paul uses the words objects of wrath. That's where our story begins. But, you know, of all the places in all of Scripture where a story turns on that one word, I think this is the best. This is the game changer. This is the eternity changer. Verses 4 and 5, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." You talk about an ultimate 180 here, right? Dead, now alive. How does this happen? Why does this happen? Because God loves us. But because of His great love for us. Westview, God loves you. God loves us. And that first act, that first work of salvation, this is about God, His love towards us first and foremost. See, we are dead. We're as dead as a doornail, right? We are dead and nothing is good within us. We are dead and we are capable of nothing that is good. But God loves us. And He loves us first. And I know that sometimes when we talk about salvation, we're like, you've got to make a choice. You've got to choose. Turn your life over to Jesus. Turn your life over to God. You've got to make that decision. And yes, of course, it's true. At some point, there is that moment where we have to, by faith, receive God's gift. But before we receive a gift, God provides the gift. God is the primary. God is the initial. God is the first mover when it comes to salvation. It's His great love. It's His rich mercy. It's His grace that saves and brings about a salvation even when we are dead in our transgressions. And that leads us to verses 6 and 7. It says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show to us the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Now there's a lot going on in those few verses there, right? Probably the thickest, the most complicated part of this entire passage. So what is this saying? It's saying that salvation brings a gift of life. A gift of life that is both a current reality for you and me right now in this moment and a promised future. Salvation brings this gift of life that is an abundant life, a life that now our life is found not in the amount of money that we're making, our life is found not in the grades that we're getting in class, the life that is not found in our reputation, but a life, an abundant life where our identity is found in Jesus Christ. And not just an abundant life, but salvation gives to us a permanent address. And it's not one that we write on our postcards today, but that permanent address is in the glories of heaven, with God, with Christ, in the glories there, with Him. Our home is in the glories of heaven with Christ, and it's made possible, it says. This life, abundant life, eternal life, is made possible because of this phrase that I just love. the incomparable riches of His grace. Do you love that too? The incomparable riches of God's grace. The gift of salvation, this life, is a work of God's grace. Grace that takes a despicable object of wrath, a good for nothing and with at all within us. God looks at me, God looks at you, God looks at us, and He loves us. And He redeems us, and He rescues us, and He restores us. Not because we did something so great, we didn't. Not because we are worthy of it, we are not. Not because we will do something to earn it, we won't. It's the incomparable riches of God's grace. And that's what verses 8 and 9 testify to. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works so that no one can boast. You know, if I ever had an opportunity to sit in a circle with the leading Bible scholars of the day, and trust me, I will not be invited to that conversation. But I would want to sit in that circle and I would want to argue that verse 8 is perhaps one of the most important verses in all of Scripture. It is by grace you have been saved. It is by grace. This idea of unmerited favor, meaning that it is a gift that is given for no other reason than because of God's great love for us. There's no work that we can do. There's no grade that we must achieve. There's no good deed that makes us deserving. There's no accomplishment we must attain. Salvation is by the grace of God. A gift that we receive through faith. I love what Liz was saying last week when she was talking about sola fide, right? Faith alone. Faith itself is a gift of God. We receive God's gift of grace through faith, but our ability to have faith, our ability to believe, our ability to trust is also a gift from God. The Spirit gives to us that faith so that we can then receive. And so even our faith to receive God's gift is a gift from God. And the story of salvation does not stop there. But salvation is receiving and living the gospel. And verse 10 here speaks to our living the good news. Verse 10 says this, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We are God's workmanship. We recognize what that means, yes? That all of this whole movement from death to life, but everything else, everything who we are and everything that we become, all of it, all of who we are is a working of God. We are God's craftsmanship. We are God's workmanship. And from that then comes our response. From that then comes our response to the gift of God's grace. A response of thankfulness, a response of gratitude. That our response is a life that is devoted to the will of God. A life that is devoted to the ways of God. A life that is devoted to manifesting the character of God. A life that is devoted to pursuing God's will and God's purposes above all else. I love this quote that I read recently about this part of the salvation story. It simply says this, that we are justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. And that just means that our works, what we do, proceeds from faith that receives God's great gift. That, my friends, is salvation. Right? We are dead in our sins, but God loves us. We're made alive in Jesus Christ. Life now, life forever. A gift of grace received through faith and a response of gratitude. That's good news. That's the gospel. That's salvation. And Wes, you hear my heart this morning. I pray that you know this good news. I pray that you receive this good news. I pray that you live this good news. Because I believe that there is nothing more important than this, than God's great gift. That's salvation. And as you consider all of that this morning, I can't leave that other question hanging out there that we said at the beginning. What is salvation? We just talked about what is salvation. But why is it so important? Why is it good news? Why is this? What does this salvation do for us? How is salvation a great gift of God? Well, when we think about salvation, and we think about why it is important, we talk about two things. We call them two works of salvation. Two things that salvation does for us. This is why it is a great gift. The very first work salvation does is that we are justified. So if you have your Bibles open, this is when you would want to turn to your left just a little bit to the next book over, to Galatians chapter 2. Apostle Paul is talking here again in Galatians chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading here in verse 15. I'll follow along as I read aloud, please. Verse 15, Paul is writing here. There's a bigger story going on. We're not going to get into the whole, all of it, but he says this. He says, "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a person is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified." Now jump down to verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." So there's a lot being said in those four verses there. But jump back up with me to verse 16. This is a key verse here. And in verse 16, we see the word justified show up three times. Justified is a legal term. Right? I know we have some of our Drake Law students right with us here at Westview, right? So hopefully I define justified in the correct way. But my understanding of justified, from a legal sense, is to be declared innocent of the charges brought against us. To be justified is to be declared innocent of the charges brought against us. Now here's the reality. The truth of Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3 is what? That we are undoubtedly guilty. We have this sinful nature. We are fully corrupted by sin. We are deserving of a guilty charge. But Paul says here, because of Jesus Christ, because of his life, his death, his resurrection, his death that took on the sins that we commit, and his resurrection is for the possibility of the forgiveness of sins. Paul is saying here that when we have faith, and in this passage he's saying it doesn't matter if you are Gentiles, it doesn't matter if you are Jews, when we have faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified. When we have faith in Jesus Christ, we are acquitted, we are declared innocent, we are declared blameless, we are declared guiltless of any sin when our faith is in Jesus. One of the ways that is helpful for me to remember what it means to be justified is this. When I have faith in Jesus Christ, I am justified, and it is just as if I'd never sinned. You like that? Maybe I've said that before, and you're like, "Oh, we've heard that before, Pastor." But, you know, I love that. It's so helpful for me. It is just as if I'd never sinned. Now, the good thing is that that's only part of the justification piece. 22 times in the New Testament, Paul will use the word justified, and he intentionally uses it with a double meaning. So not only does justified mean that we are declared innocent of sin, but when Paul uses that word, he also says not only are you declared innocent, But you are also in that moment declared righteous in the sight of God. So there is this removal of sin and guilt and we are innocent. And not only that, but then we are filled up with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That we are not only free of sin, but we are full of Jesus. And that's what verse 20 is about. Verse 20, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it's not you or me any longer who's living, but it's this holy and righteous Jesus living in us. Jesus who loves us, Jesus who died for us, Jesus who gave himself up for us. The life that you and I are now living by, now that we are now living by faith, it's Jesus living in us. And so when we have faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified. We are forgiven of sin. We are innocent of sin. And we are righteous in the sight of God. That's the first work of salvation. Justified. And the second work is sanctification. So the very moment when we have faith in Jesus Christ, in that moment we are justified. We are free of sin, we are declared innocent, and we are declared holy and righteous in the sight of God. In that moment. And then every single moment after that, until I breathe my last breath, I am in the process of sanctification. Sanctification comes from that Latin word sanctus, which means holy. And so every moment, from that moment of justification, I'm in this process. And it is a weekly, it is a daily, it is an hourly, if you're like me, it is a minute-by-minute process of becoming more and more like the one I have faith in, becoming more and more holy. It's a process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. You have that 2 Corinthians 3 passage available. Turn to the left there and find that with me. Because in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul is talking here again. And in 2 Corinthians 3, he's referencing a situation that takes place way back in Exodus with Moses. And we're not going to get into all the details here, but basically he's referencing when Moses would appear before God and receive God's instruction for the people, Moses would leave the presence of God and his face would be radiating. And exactly what does that mean? I don't know exactly what that looks like. We explored that a while back, but you know, he was radiating. So what he would do, his face radiated, and so Moses would put a veil over his face for a number of reasons. But Paul is referencing that here. And so Paul, he references that Moses would wear a veil. Now, I'm going to attempt this morning to show you kind of what this means and what this looks like here. And for that, I brought back our friend, the mirror. Do you remember the mirror from a few weeks ago? We talked about the mirror and we talked about the image of God. And we talked about how we reflect God. Now, I have to be honest with you. This is not the same mirror because the other one was covered with all that flour, right? And it was a mess and we tried to clean it and guess what? It broke. So I have a new mirror, right? So this mirror here, again, is going to represent us, right? We're made in the image of God, but we're representing us. And when a veil is over us, right? When a veil is over us, two things cannot happen. Two things cannot happen. We have a veil over us. One, we cannot receive, and we cannot reflect. When a veil is over us, we cannot receive, and we cannot reflect. You see, is the mirror working here? No. Right? Cannot receive the light, cannot reflect the light. Now, it says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul is speaking about Moses wearing a veil, and he says, but there, the Israelites, their minds were made dull, for to this day, now Paul is writing, you know, in the New Testament times, right? Not today, but he's writing in the New Testament times. He's saying, for to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed. Because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, right? When Paul's writing here to the Corinthians, even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So Paul is talking about here, when the people, when they're reading Moses, and that's just shorthand for me, when they're reading the law, when they're reading that of the old covenant, he said there is still a veil that is not letting light come through. Right? Not receiving what God has for them. But Paul says that in Christ, the veil is taken away. When someone has their faith in Jesus Christ, when they turn to the Lord, the veil is gone. So we're going to take off our veil here, yes? Do that this morning. Take off our veil, and then light is able to come through. You ready? You're in the front row there? You ready? I don't know where we got here. See it? Light is able to, yeah, that's a little different, isn't it, for us in this section? Light is able to be received, and light is able to be reflected, because the veil has been taken away. Check out what it says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Paul writes, "And we who with unveiled faces," stop right there. So Paul is talking about those who have faith in Jesus Christ, because what happens when we have faith in Jesus Christ? The veil is taken away. "So we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory." Now we have to stop there as well, and we have to talk about the word reflect. Because the word reflect in the Greek, the word it comes from in the Greek, that Greek word can actually be translated in two different ways. One of the ways that that word in the Greek can be translated is the word contemplate. And maybe you have a footnote about this in your Bible. Mine does. What does it mean to contemplate? It means to take in, right? Take in information. It means to receive. It means to maybe to chew on it or let it percolate or ponder it, right? To contemplate. That's what that word means. And obviously, the other meaning of that Greek word is to reflect, to shine back that which you are receiving. That, in a nutshell, is what sanctification is. Paul is saying that we, who by faith, when we receive Jesus with unveiled faces, we are able to contemplate His glory. We're able to take it in. We're able to receive it. And then we're able to reflect it. We're able to return it. We're able to show it and display it, just like this mirror. You ready? Here we go again, right? So we're able to take it in. We receive it. You waving, Debbie, to everybody? I like that. Yeah, saying hi to your friends in the back. I like that. We're able to receive, to contemplate, and then reflect. Look at how 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 ends. "And we, who with unveiled faces," because we have faith in Jesus, "who with unveiled faces all," I'm going to say, "contemplate slash reflect the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." See, the Spirit's work here is that in every single moment after justification is this work of sanctification, that with unveiled faces, we're being transformed. We're being transformed more and more and more into the likeness of Jesus with ever-increasing glory, because with unveiled faces, we're able to receive and able to reflect the glory of God. That is the second great work of salvation. The process of sanctification. Why is salvation important? Justification. Innocent of sin, righteous in God's sight. And sanctification, becoming more and more contemplating and reflecting the Lord's glory. Move this here for you. That's distracting. See, what I want to do this morning is I want to close with something a little different. I want to close just by, you know, we've talked about salvation, what it is, and we've talked about why is salvation important. Justification, sanctification. What I want to do this morning is I want to close with a salvation-related question that, I'll just be honest with you, I have asked many a times. And it's a question that I've been asked many a times. And it's a question that I would dare guess that most, if not all of us, have asked this question as well. The question is this. How do I know I've been saved? You know, we're talking about all these things around salvation, all these things we're looking at today and talking about this foundation for our faith. And the question is, how do I know I have salvation? You ever asked that question before? It's totally a fair question to ask. And I think what's behind that question is our desire and our pursuit for certainty. Right? Even if we're not math people, even if we're not science people, you and I, we love the fact that 2 + 2 = 4, right? We know this. We can rest in that. And we have this desire to, this we want to have concrete, absolute, 100% assurance that all this good stuff we're talking about today as it relates to salvation, we want to have certainty to know we're good. I get that. I've been there. And still there are plenty of times. And if you're there, that's an okay place to be. Here's how I would respond to that question. A couple of different ways. First and foremost, I would want to remind myself and I would want to remind you that salvation is the work of God, not of us. And for that, I am literally eternally grateful. Because God is holy and God is perfect and God is trustworthy. And I'm not. I can't even trust myself to remember why I came into the room to what to get. How could I trust myself with salvation? Our salvation, let us never forget, our salvation is dependent upon a God who has a great love for us, who is rich in mercy for us, who is full of grace for us. Let me remind you, our salvation is in good hands. And if we agree this morning that salvation is both receiving and living the gospel, then we're reminded here in God's Word that we are justified through faith. That if we believe, if we have faith, we are saved. And so the question I would just ask is, do we believe the gospel? Do we believe? If you believe, then you are justified. And I know that sounds so simplistic, but that's part of the goodness of this. Salvation is receiving the gospel by faith. And the other part of that, living the gospel, you know, are we reflecting the way of God? Are our lives showing evidence of receiving and reflecting that of God? Are our lives showing evidence? And we could use, for example, the fruit of the Spirit. Are we displaying love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? And I'm not saying we have those mastered in this moment, because I certainly do not. But each day, day by day, we are growing in them. And we're growing in our faith, and we're exercising our gifts, and we're pursuing the Lord's purposes, not only receiving the gospel, but living the gospel. So do you believe? And is your life looking more like Jesus? For me, this is the evidence of salvation. And as you consider that, I want to leave you with this. You know, no matter where you would answer those questions at this moment, no matter how you would define your relationship status with Jesus, no matter what is going on in your heart right now in this moment, I want to let you know that my heart is that you'll just simply receive these next words and you will know that this gift of salvation is available for us all. I want to read something to you this morning. This is coming from the Heidelberg Catechism. We've read from here, we've read from some other sources before in this series, and I want to leave you with these words. This is Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 60, and I think you see the question already there on the screen. How are you right with God? Here's the answer. Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them. And even though I am still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. And then listen to this last part. All I need to do is accept this gift of God with a believing heart. All we have to do is accept God's great gift of salvation with a believing heart. May it be so. Amen. Let's pray together. Loving God, your word assures us that if we declare with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For it is with your heart that we believe and are justified, and it is with our mouth that we profess and we are saved. God, we thank you this day for your great gift of salvation. That through your Son, our Savior, all of our sin is forgiven. And a new relationship with you is established. That in Jesus there is this freedom of abundant life today because our identity is in him. And there's this promise of the glorious heavenly realms in which we will be with you forever on end. And we thank you that for that holy moment in which we are declared innocent of sin and righteous in your sight, God. And we thank you for every moment afterwards when we can contemplate and reflect your glory and be transformed more and more and more and more into the likeness of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. God, we could go on and on and on this morning simply praising your great name, your glorious name, for this indescribable gift of salvation. And we pray that in our receiving and in our living this good news each and every day, it would be a testimony of thanks and praise. And God, would you hear us this day? That if there, we pray this day that every single one of us who has heard this today, has received this word today, that each one of us would be captured anew in our hearts. May your Spirit be at work, even in this moment, even right now, that we would know the truth of this good news. And we would receive it. And we would live it. That by faith, with a believing heart, we would accept your great gift. May it be so in each of us this day, God. God, we thank you that in Jesus Christ, who is our eternal priest, we always have access to bring our request before you. And so we pray that you would hear our prayers this morning for those who are in need of healing. We pray for Torger, we pray for Heather as they recover from procedures this week. We ask for full and complete healing. As well as we pray for those who battle cancer, who are sick or ill, those who are experiencing chronic pain, those who are struggling with emotional and or mental health. We pray for healing, your healing hand to be upon them. We pray for our community and communities all across our nation this week with the elections that are to take place. And, you know, for school boards or for city government or for other things that are before us, we pray that, especially those that would be elected, that they would seek you and your will above all else and that you would use them to accomplish your good purposes. We pray for the many situations that are before each of us today. We all walked in here, God, we know, with so many things happening from this past week and so many things in our heart for the week that is to come. And God, in your majesty, you know each one of us. And you know every situation. And we know that you have a plan, that in your good plan, we know that you will lead and provide in a way that is in keeping with your goodwill, that is for your ultimate good. In all things, God, help us to continue to trust in your great love for us. And we close with that today, God. That wonderful foundational truth of all truths, that you, the holy and the majestic, the glorious, the good God, you love us And in that love, today and always, we find our rest. Pray this all in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.